The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
We are going through the Bible, so now we're going to take chapter 37 and onward this week. And man, this is a whole new shifting of gears in the Old Testament. The next 10 chapters are about Joseph. And man, I'll tell you, it's a glorious story. It's an amazing story that just stands on its own pretty amazingly. But one of the things that makes the Old Testament come alive is when you see, when Jesus says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." It's all about Jesus. And when you see Jesus in the Old Testament, it really does help us to learn more about Christ, more about our lives and our walk with the Lord. And so what we're going to do is see that Joseph is, and I'm giving you the secret, this is the big secret right here, Joseph is a beautiful type of Jesus Christ. And I'll give you tons of reasons as we go through the story why you can see sort of an illustration. This is something that the Jews, I believe, that when the Jews stand before God someday, when they will see the Lord and actually realize, wow, Jesus really was the Messiah, and they'll say, "Where did you get those wounds?" When they see Jesus, and he'll say, "I received these wounds in the house of my friends," Zechariah 13 tells us. And the Jews, one day, according to Romans chapter 11, verse 25, all of Israel will be saved. They will understand that Jesus is the Messiah. I look forward to that day. But until then, there's a blindness in part that has happened to the Jews, the Bible says, in Romans 9, 10, and 11. They're going to see stories like this and think, man, how did we miss it? Because these stories are beautiful illustrations. One example of Joseph being a type of Christ I would like you to observe is that, you know, when a guy gets this much ink in the Bible, like Joseph, next 10 chapters are going to be about his life. Most of the people that get 10 chapters written about them in the Bible, you get the good, the bad, and the ugly, don't you? We've been studying Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and Sarah and Ishmael and all these guys. And man, we've seen thievery and drunkenness, and we've seen deceit and lies. The Lord doesn't pull any punches with his people. He just says, "These are the people. I love them. They're rascals, they're sinful, they're wacko, but I still love them." And you see the mercy of God in these stories. But Joseph is a change of gears, because I don't believe there's any real record here in this massive story of any of his own wrongdoing. Now, I'm not arguing that he was sinless, but the picture of Christ is quite powerful as you look at Joseph in this story, because there's no record of real sin in his life. There's only a couple major characters in the Bible, in my opinion, that make it through without any real record of sin. Joseph is one of them, and Daniel is the other. Other than that, I don't find the flawless guy or girl. Maybe, you know, a minor character like Enoch. It says he walked with God and pleased God and then was not, and that's all it says about him. So he made it without anything, but it's only like three verses. Joseph gets 10 chapters, and we're going to find him to be an amazing guy. And we'll find him to be an amazing picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, was sinless, the Bible teaches us. He who knew no sin became sin. That is, he took your sin and my sin upon himself. And we're going to see all of that illustrated here in the story of Joseph. So let's take a look. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to look at the first few verses of this and then make kind of one important point. Now, I got to just tell you, the important point that I'm going to make today, this is how we thin out the parking lot and make sure that the church doesn't get overcrowded. Some of you will leave after today, and I understand, but at least hear me out through this service. Don't march out until the end. Then you can leave angrily if you wish. But we got to hear the whole thing if you're going to really be honest about this. Now, it says here in chapter 37, verse 1, it says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Okay, so stop there just for a minute. Let's review here for a second. So we got Jacob, who was Mr. Deceiver, bad dude, but he did believe in God, and I believe we'll see Jacob in heaven, because those in the Old Testament who believed God, it was counted unto them for righteousness, just like you. If you believe God and what he says and believe in his son Jesus, it says you'll be forgiven of your sin and saved. That's what the Bible teaches. It's real simple, but here Jacob is still a work in progress. But now his son, who's 17, Joseph, is out feeding the flock, tending the flock. He's being a shepherd. Jesus, by the way, declared himself to be the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd who will lay down my life for the sheep. We already, right out of the gate, starting to see illustrations of who Jesus is through the person of Joseph in the Old Testament. Are you with me so far? But not only that, we see that he's the shepherd, but it also says, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, some of you right now in reading that, you're saying, there it is, Brett. We're not even in the second verse, and I see sin in Joseph's life. Some of you might believe that, and here's who you are. Those of you that when you were a little kid, you would look for anything you could find that your brother and sister were doing wrong or sinful or evil, and you would go give a report to your parents. And you did it not because you were concerned about justice and righteousness, but you wanted to see your brother and sister get it. It was your way of getting back at them. So you would tattle. That was the word, tattle. When you got older, it moved from being a tattletale to a narc. Oh, you're a narc, man. And if you are one of those people, you're probably saying, see, that's sin. He's narking on his brothers. But I got to say, that's not always bad. To give an evil report is not always a bad thing, I got to tell you, okay? So if you're one who thinks that, you might want to back up a little bit. Here's the question. I know I'm telling everybody this, that Joseph is a great type of Christ or a picture of Christ. Some might say, well, Brett, this is where it breaks down. Because he's telling about the sins of his brothers to the Father. Jesus, here's a question. Does Jesus speak to the Father in heaven of the sins of the people of this earth? Anybody? People are nervous to answer that one. I'm not saying anything. You say something. I'm not going to say anything. Last service, we had some people boldly say, no, Jesus does not say the sins to the Father. But it's kind of a trick question. Because if you're a Christian, if you're one who has believed that Jesus came to die on the cross, that he rose up from the grave, and you say, I repent from my sins. I realize my sinful life is bad. I've done some bad things in my life. And I repent from those sins, confess with my mouth, and believe in my heart that Jesus died on the cross. Then it's true. If you stand before God, the judge in heaven, and Jesus is there, the Bible says he is your and my defense attorney. And I don't believe he's Perry Mason where he has to work really hard to defend you. He is your living defense. He's our defense attorney. He's an advocate, the Bible says. And how so? The Father in heaven looks at you and says, let's see, is this person a sinful person? And then he'll look at his son Jesus, who died for your sins in your place, took your judgment, your penalty, the wrath that was meant for you, and took it upon himself. Nails in the hands, nails in the feet, whippings on the back, crown of thorns on the brow. And there he took all that, and the Father, who loves his only begotten son, looks at him and says, case dismissed. And you are, this is a fancy schmancy doctrinal word, justified. You are redeemed. There's been made a propitiation. Those are just fancy doctrinal words that talk about how your price was paid. You were substitutionarily dealt with by the death of Christ. You were substituted by Christ, who took your penalty. And then you were justified just as if you'd never sinned at all. Clean slate. And that's the gospel. Aren't you glad for the gospel? So you're saying, Brett, see, the story breaks down. Joseph is here telling the sins of to the Father. But I got to tell you, this is where a lot of churches or your warm, fuzzy Christian books will leave this part out. And I'm going to just be honest with you. Don't forget God is still righteous and he's holy. And he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's a judge of all judges. And if you reject Jesus and the work of the cross, and if you say, I don't need that, I'm going to stand before God and on my own merit, and hopefully I'm good enough, and if God is love, then he will love me right into heaven, and I'll do okay. Then you will stand before God, and Jesus will not only not be your defense attorney, he'll be the prosecuting attorney. Well, he'll be the indictment in and of itself, because here's God seeing his son who died for your sins, but you rejected that. You turned away from that and said, I don't need that. And so you will stand there on your own merit. And the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. And so in God's righteousness, as he is holy, he will judge you. That's the truth. And judgment is not just guilty and then you're going to have to pay a fine. The law is, the wages of sin is death. And it's not just dying and going into obliteration of nothingness. The Bible says that there's a place that is eternal, that is called hell, contrary to a lot of the books you read today. The Bible talks more about hell than it talks about heaven. And it's real. So what do we do? Well, it's your choice. God gave you the choice. Do you want Jesus to be your defender, the one who washes your sins away, or do you want to stand on your own before God and answer for your sins? God forbid. You see, I believe it's quite the opposite, even as Joseph here sees his brothers. Now, here's another thing you got to get out of your mind. When you colored the picture in Sunday school of Joseph and his brothers and the coat of many colors, there's some things you're going to have to reprogram in your thinking. For example, you're thinking Joseph is telling on his brothers on things like, you know, Reuben pulled Gad's hair. And Asher played a prank on, one of the other guys and whatever, you know. And it wasn't that kind of stuff. These guys were bad to the bone, these brothers of Joseph. In fact, we know just last week we learned Reuben. What was he doing? Well, he went and got one of his dad's wives and slept with her. Incestuously had a relationship with his dad's wife. Is that just a little pulling of the hair? No. These guys were evil, bad dudes. And Joseph brings the report to their dad saying, man, these guys are doing this stuff. So the point is, he wasn't just tattling on little insignificant things. These guys were doing evil in the sight of God, evil for Jacob's family. And Joseph was bringing that evil report. And I believe Jesus will do the same. If you reject Christ, then your sins will stand against you before God. That's just the truth of the matter. And so we kind of go, wow, that's brutal. But this is where we start to get to the crux of the matter for today's study. It says here in verse 3, now Israel, that's Jacob, that's the new name he got from God. Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. A couple things now on this. The father loved the son very much, more than the other brothers. Question, does God the Father in heaven love God the Son, Jesus? It's the mystery of the Trinity, and some people are scratching their heads, and we talk about that in other studies, but the fact is, it's something that's actually stressed in the Scripture. We've talked about this. Remember, Abraham took Isaac to the mountain, his only begotten son, who he loved. The same phrase that God used when Jesus went into the water of baptism in Matthew, Mark, Luke, those first three Gospels, it says the Lord spoke from the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the radical truth of the gospel. But God so loved his Son. That's the truth of the Scripture. Even as Jacob loved Joseph. Very much. And so we see that, but also it says he was given a coat of many colors. Now on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about that because there's some interesting things we could discuss. The word colors there, many of your Bibles, if you have like a study Bible or a reference Bible, there'll be a marginal reference there and talk about pieces or parts or even sleeves are sometimes mentioned and not colors at all. And even though you colored all those beautiful stripes, I'm sure it was a masterpiece when you were a kid. There's a good chance we're not talking about colors as much as we're talking about the kind of garment that it was, and it has great meaning. We'll talk about that on Wednesday. But be that as it may, this coat that Jacob gave to Joseph, well, it says here, verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. There we have it, kind of the part that I want to meditate on, think about this morning. You say, what, Brett? That they hated him. That's what you want to focus on, is hatred? Don't hate. Man, don't hate, Brett. No, I'm not hating. I'm just saying they hated Joseph. It's funny how our culture tosses around the idea of hate. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Hate speech, yeah. What's going on, by the way, right now is people like you and me, if you're a Christian, you're often accused of being a person who has hate speech. I've been accused of that, and it's an interesting thing. I've had to kind of research and make sure I know what hate speech is, and what I'm learning is most of the people that are accusing others of hate speech they themselves are more guilty of hate speech than the people they're accusing of hate speech. What do you mean, Brett? Well, for example, I've been hated this week. And many of you, in fact, all you men in here have been very much hated publicly by a certain female comedian this week. In fact, I'll share with you just this little truth. A comedian lady named Laura Levitz, she said this week, "I would personally like to castrate every male conservative Christian so that they have no reproductive rights." Is that hate speech? She said of Representative Kathy McMorris Rogers, who's a pro-lifer, she said she wanted to rip out her uterus. She also expressed her hatred of Christians in a tweet calling conservative Christians scumbags, claiming they are really trying her patience. And she said, "Why isn't Agent Orange legal?" That's what she's asking. Now, with all that said, that's just one example. I could actually give you hundreds of examples. In fact, I would argue this. I could give you hundreds of examples of that this week. It comes through comedians, Bill Maher and all those guys. There's real hate speech there. And it comes through the TV news and the media and, Hollywood. And there's all kinds of people saying all these hateful, mean-spirited things. Now, here's the thing. You have to look up what hate speech is. Let me go to dictionary.com, which we all know and love. For there, in dictionary.com, we have the definition of hate speech. Dictionary.com says, "Speech that attacks a person or a group on the basis of race, religion, gender, or sexual orientation." That's a pretty good definition of what hate speech is. And as I read that, I think, man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have any part of that. And I don't believe that I have ever done that. Some of you will say, "I don't know about that. I've heard you, Pastor Brett, talk about the homosexual community and you hate them." Well, you've never heard me say that. And if you know me, you know that I actually very much care for and love people who are just like me, sinners. You know what? The fact is, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. We all deserve death and hell. But praise be to God, He died for sinners like me, like you, like people that lie and cheat, and people that say that they embrace something that the Bible says is sinful. The Bible declares that homosexuality is a sin, so I agree with the Bible. And it's not that I hate anybody. There's plenty of sins I could identify myself with. But people say, that's hate speech. But it's not. It's what I believe. There's a difference between saying something that you believe versus something that is hateful. You have to go even deeper. In fact, if you're an educator, maybe you've been told and taught this as a teacher. For in USA Education Guides, they term the speech hate speech, which you need to watch out for as a teacher. And they define it this. It's a term for speech intended to degrade, to intimidate, or incite violence or prejudicial action against someone based on race, ethnicity, national origin, religion, sexual orientation, or disability. The term covers written as well as oral communication. So even more defined clarity of what hate speech is. And here's the thing that's interesting. I have never said anything like that, and most of the Christians I know have never done that. Now here's the problem. The media, the academics, many of the secular institutions of education have won the media propaganda battle. And they have presented to all of our young, millennials and others that, man, the old church and the old Christians, they're just a bunch of haters. And they're full of hate speech. Now, by the way, just saying that is hateful. It's amazing how many times people call people racist or bigots. And I don't think they know what it means. I really don't think they even know what it means. So what do we do with this? Well, here's the thing. You have to say who really is the hater and who's the people that are loving. Now, here's how they spin it. What's the name of that church? Where is it? Kansas, Kentucky, the one that's always picketing everything? Westboro Baptist. Many of you have seen them. The Westboro Baptist Church is on the news all the time. And here's the thing. I don't know why they do this, but they get all the press. It's this church that is not even Christian, by the way. They're not even truly saved people. And, well, who are you to say that? Because I know their doctrine, and it has nothing to do with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing. They don't even believe in the same Jesus that the Bible teaches about. They go around picketing and saying God hates gays. And they go around to military funerals, the guys and girls who've died in battle for this country, and they say they deserve to die and they're going to go to hell and all that. You know these people I'm talking about? Have you guys heard these people? If you're a non-Christian atheist, secularist in this world, that's the only thing you'll see is this Westboro Baptist Church on the news. And that's what the conservative Christian believes. But what's amazing to me is why they get all the press. If you want to know, they're a weird cult religion that have 50 people that go to their massive church. And they're all family members. They're all somehow related to each other. It's a creepy, weird, wacko, cultic kind of stupidity. And the thing is, they stand in the way of true gospel of Jesus Christ. And man, if the Bible, if you ever want to see something that the Bible's hard on and brutal toward, it's false teaching and doctrines like these people of hate. So they really are the haters, but there's 50 of them. And they make the news every week. How is that so? See, I hear of these people, but I've never once, as a pastor in my life, met someone who really says, I hate gays. I've never met that person. And as I've talked to a lot of Christians, there's a lot of Christians say, you know, we don't agree with that lifestyle. We don't agree with choices of saying we just disagree with God and the Bible in this. And that's what we're saying. But that's not hate. That's just saying we believe the Bible. Well, that's hate. What's amazing to me, that's what pretty much the world believed for the last 5,000 years. And it was what was generally agreed upon for the last 5,000 years. And now in our modern days, it's being said that you hate people if you still agree with what everybody believed for 5,000 years. They say, oh, you're prehistoric. It's time to get with the times. And then what you're saying is morality is a moving target. And the things that concerned me about that, and this is where people get in trouble, they think I'm saying hate stuff, but what I'm concerned is if morality is a moving target, then where are we going to stop? If we stop and say the Bible, we just disagree with the Bible, then who's to say that rape is really wrong? You know what? People are just going to be people. Who's to say that bestiality is wrong? Oh, don't say that, Brett. People get in trouble for saying stuff like that. We're just saying the Bible lists a bunch of things. So this is sinful and this is wrong behavior. We believe that. But here's the thing. I'm not trying to make people not be gay. I'm not chasing gays around town saying, stop being gay. I'm not yelling at gay people. In fact, if you know me, I will lovingly talk with gay people. We have gay people who come into the church here and sit down, and then they meet with me and say, Brett, we're gay. Can we go to Athey Creek? And I say, yeah, man, come and hear the gospel of Jesus. And we love you, and we care about you. But I'll tell you, I'm going to talk about my sin, and I'm going to talk about everybody's sin, because the Bible talks about that. And you guys can hear the word of God. And I've had those conversations with several gay couples even who've come in. But here's the thing. I'm not going to chase them down. I'm not going to say, you stop being gay right now. I've never forced anybody to do anything. And I've definitely not caused harm. But actually, we've helped gay people. And we've loved on people who are hurting because of some lifestyle decisions they've made, whether it's the homosexual or the woman who's had the abortion. We don't chase them down. We don't get mad at them. What we actually do to the woman who's had an abortion, we don't blow up clinics. I've never met a blow-up clinic person. If you watch the news or listen to the teachers at Tualatin High School, you'll hear them say, oh, Christians are just like Muslims because they blow up abortion clinics. That's what they tell you in class at Tualatin. So what you have to do is say, man, are we being told the truth? Brett, what are we to do? Should we rise up? Should we fight this hatred toward Christians? And what does this have to do with Jacob? And what does this have to do with Joseph? I'll tell you, it has everything to do with it. See, here's the thing. Joseph, being a type of Jesus Christ, he's hated by his brethren. He's hated by these guys. And it says it twice here. And they hated him all the more once they heard what his vision was, his dream. Same with Jesus. When Jesus came, they hated him. But when Jesus said, I am the Messiah, and you will bow down and worship me someday, they said, we will not have this man rule over us. They'd rip their garments, and they said, crucify him. Same thing. See, Joseph is the perfect picture of Jesus Christ because his brothers hated him. They despised him. They rejected him. Now, this does come into play with your walk and your faith. Would you keep your finger here and turn with me to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John. And this is one of those things that you may not like, but I don't know about you, but I like to brace myself. When I know something big's coming, when I know something radical in my life might happen, I want to kind of know what's going on. I don't like surprises that much. And Jesus says, hey, don't be surprised about something. And yet I see Christians being hit and surprised all the time. We shouldn't be. What are you talking about, Brett? Check this out. Jesus talked about this issue of how they hated him in John chapter 15. And we're going to start in John 15, verse 18. It says there in John 15, 18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, or they wouldn't have known about their sin if I didn't come and tell them. But now they have no cloak for their sin. For he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Jesus was hated, but without a cause. That, of course, comes from the Psalms. It's a prophecy from Psalm chapter 60, verse 4, where it would speak of Jesus being hated by his own brothers. Jesus says, man, they hated me, and so they're going to hate you. Now, there's a few things about this that you should know about. First of all, when it says the world, this is a term that we as Christians toss around all the time. The idea of the world or being worldly. Have you ever heard Christians say, man, that's so worldly, or I don't want to be worldly, or you're worldly, or anything like that? People say, what are you talking about? We all live in this world. Well, when you say the word worldly or the term worldly, what that means when Jesus says you are not of the world or worldly, it's kind of a simple notion to say there's people that are worldly, and then the antithesis, the opposite of that, is those that would be godly. Now, none of us have arrived at godliness. Would you agree? But we wish we could. We wish we could be more and more godly. That's the goal. That's what I want to be. I want to become more godly and less worldly. That's my goal. Because when you become a Christian, one of the things the Lord does is starts to change your heart. And man, you start thinking, you know, I just want to dump this stuff that I used to think was so wonderful and great. But man, it's just been nothing but a pain. And my life is messed up. And so I want to leave this worldly attitude. And when we say worldly, it's stuff like adultery and sin and drunkenness and drug abuse and murder and lying and cheating and stealing, all the stuff that's just worldly. And then there's a spectrum, you know, and it's still worldliness, gossip, you know, cheating, dishonesty, and then just bad attitudes. It's all worldly. But to move toward godliness is to move away from worldliness. So Jesus said, man, you are to come out of this world. You're to be different. You're to be set apart from this world. And because of that, the world's going to hate you for that. It's interesting how that's just human nature, by the way. If you're not part of my team, if you're on the other side, in fact, I believe that's getting worse. I think the divide is getting worse. Have you seen that? Even politically, I don't care what position you have politically, but have you noticed the great divide in America right now? And the great hatred that you hear spewed from both sides. I'm ashamed of us all. It's funny how I think conservative Christians kind of act like we have the high ground, but frankly, we're just as bad. Christian people or liberal people, we're all just as bad as one another. And you hear these sides saying mean things about each other, going back and forth. I'm all for some valuable debate and talking about the issues and voting and all the things that we should do, for sure. But this idea of being mean-spirited and calling people's, you know, by just names, it's amazing how we've really divided ourselves as a country more than ever. At least in my lifetime, I've never seen it this bad. So what do we do, Brett? Well, it's gonna kind of help us to see and break down what Jesus is saying here. In fact, if you're taking notes, I want to show you three things that Jesus promised would happen if you are out of this world. If you're not worldly, if you're going to become a Christian, he promises three reasons why they're going to hate you. And then I'm going to give you three more reasons why the world hates us and we shouldn't let them have those reasons. I'll show you what I mean here in a second. So first of all, these are the three promised reasons that Jesus gives us why the world will hate you. Number one, the world will hate you because we are no longer identified with the world. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you were of the world would love his own. Verse 19. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Man, that's the thing. I remember when I was a senior in high school, my campus life director, same thing as kind of young life. And we all had a bunch of kids from school. And we were having a great time all year long, just doing fun stuff. But our campus life director, I'll never forget when he had us doing a bunch of fun icebreakers, crowd breakers, fun games, and then he sat us down and started telling us something. But meanwhile, this one particular meeting, I noticed there's this new guy that I didn't really recognize. I'm like, man, I've never seen him around school. You know, my high school was Hidden Valley High School. Not a giant school, but over 1,000 students at the time. And I remember seeing this dude. I'm going, man, I've never seen him or smelt him. The poor guy had BO, you know, and he was just kind of dressed sort of, you know, shady. And then he walked outside and lit up a cigarette. And then we were all kind of like, man, what's that dude doing, man? And then he came back in smelling like smoke. And he just kind of sat down. And he was off in the corner by himself. And we're all there just kind of going, man, whatever. And we're all just having fun with each other and having a good time. But then the campus life director started giving this little biblical message saying, now, you know, Jesus was called the friend of sinners. And he started teaching about how, you know, it was the religious people that were all, you know, thought to be really polished and together that, man, they all thought they were wonderful. And they said, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there who's the sinner. And he gave this whole message. And meanwhile, we're listening going, hey, man, that's a good word. And they were thinking, man, who's that stinky dude over there? Anyway, you know, it's like he totally got us. You see, little did we know, the dude that was there was from one of our rival schools across town, and he was the student body president and the prom king of their school. He just dressed the part and didn't take a shower for a week and brought a pack of cigarettes just to freak us all out. And normally he'd be the big man on campus, but in our group, we shunned him, man. Nobody talked to him. Nobody hung out with him. We just thought, man, he smells just, you know, whatever. And man, we all felt guilty, and we all walked and said, sorry, man. He's like, yeah, whatever. You know, he's like, okay. But to this day, that left an impact on me so that when I go in a room, I really do kind of look for the dude that stinks. So if I walk up to you and say, hey, how's it going? Might want to go take a shower. No, I'm just kidding. Just joking. But no, truly, it gave me a sensitivity thinking, no, I don't want to be that guy that excludes everybody because they're not like me. You want to know one of the worst groups that shun people? It's the world shunning people who want to be like Jesus. That's just the truth. You're a Christian, Jesus freak. Oh, and man, you're the outcast, or at least that's what Jesus said. They will hate you because you no longer identify with the world. Now here's the thing. We are in this world, but not of this world. Jesus was the friend of sinners. He hung out with prostitutes and adulterers and publicans and Democrats too. Now, the publican was a name for people that were sinners, tax collectors that were ripoffs. And the Pharisees, they were all religious. They looked at Jesus, man, if this guy was really who he claims to be, he'd know who he's hanging out with, like that woman who's a prostitute. If he was a real prophet, he would know what manner of woman she is. And my question is, how did the Pharisee know what manner of woman she was? It's funny how the self-righteous religious person can be. And man, Jesus had some harsh words for the religionist. But it was the world that came and hung out. You say, well, Brett, what are we to do? Are we to be out of the world or with the world? Jesus hung out with sinners. Here's the secret. Jesus was not like the world. He was different from the world. And so much did the world see his difference that they said, man, we like that guy. We want to be around that guy. So that there were some people that were in the midst of the world in their sin and they saw in Jesus something different. Jesus wasn't there smoking weed with them. He wasn't there committing adultery. He wasn't there trying to be hip with all the worldly people. No, but the world loved him. And it says in the scriptures that when they heard Jesus talk, they marveled at his gracious words. That's what it says. They marveled at his gracious words and that he talked as one having authority. Not like the Pharisees. That was the religious group of the time, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, who ended up killing him. And so we see Jesus not being of this world, never sinning, not one time. Jesus never got into sin. But the world came and came out of the world to join Jesus. Do you see the difference there? And that's what we're called to be. Be more like Jesus, godly and not worldly. But there's going to come a time and a place where the world will hate you, Jesus said, when you come out of the world. That's the first thing. By the way, if you're trying to be the friend of the world, good luck with that. The love that the world will give you is very fickle. Ask Mike Tyson. Ask George Bush. Ask Britney Spears and Lindsay Lohan. Ask Mel Gibson. These are all people that once were huge in the world. Oh, wow, amazing. And then they flubbed up or mistake, did something wrong, sinful or whatever. And then the world hated them and they became fodder for tabloids. And now people disparage them all the time. That's the way the world will treat you. They'll chew you up and spit you out. I have a good buddy, really good friend, who's just a neat, neat brother in the Lord. And he, when he was a young man, he declared himself to be gay and lived the radical gay lifestyle. And got so into the gay community that he was kind of like the guy, you know, and everybody knew him. And they had these wild parties. He moved to Boston for a while and party, party, party. Gay lifestyle. They all accepted him and loved him more than any other group. They just took him in. And then he got HIV. And then he started thinking, man, what am I doing? And he started questioning what he was doing with his life and wrestling with the depression that he had and realizing his life was going into a big mess. So he started to talk to the people about, what do I do? I need to get out of this. And they all freaked out and totally disowned him. Once he showed a hint of wavering in his gayness and his homosexual lifestyle that he chose, they were brutal to him and treated him horribly. It was then he moved to South America just to get away from it all. And then the Lord met him there. And he accepted Christ, got saved, came up here to Athey and came here and was here for years. Just a neat brother in the Lord. And man, I love his heart for the Lord. And he's chosen the single life. And he said, man, I'm gonna be set aside for the Lord the rest of my life. And it's hard, but he's one of the coolest guys I know. The Lord's given him a real joy. The Lord has, you know, I think really very much healed him from the HIV virus that he has. It's really kind of an amazing story. But the thing that he will tell you is, and he tells people that are in the gay lifestyle, say, man, be careful. Once they see a glimpse of doubt in your mind, they will disown you. That's the sad truth about the world. Whether it's the homosexual community or the party scene or the people, whatever group you're hanging out with trying to be friends with the world, they will bail on you. You'll see who your true friends are when things get really bad. That's what I love about the Lord. And that's what I love about Christians. See, while the world has painted you as a Christian as being intolerant and bigoted and hate, I don't see that. I see the church as a hospital where sick people come that are wrapped up in sin. And so the gay guy can come here and be truly loved on and cared for. The woman who's had the abortion can come on and be forgiven by God and have her heart healed. Isn't it amazing that the world pushes abortion, abortion, abortion? Pro-choice, pro-choice. But nobody talks about the emotional and the psychological fallout from a woman who has an abortion. You know who picks that up? The church. It's the church that picks up the wreckage in a poor woman's life after she's had an abortion. But the world acts like, oh, she won't care. It's just a mass of tissue and there's nothing really to it. But ask the woman who's had the abortion, who will tell you about it. I've noticed there's a lot of women who won't talk about it, and there's still wounds and hurts. But you know what's so great is there's so many women that we've had here at Athey Creek that have come and just confessed that, and how I've seen the ladies come around those other gals and hug them and pray with them, and just how the Lord forgives, you know, all of our sin. And that's what I see in the church. I don't see hate. I see love and kindness, and that's with a bunch of sinners like us. Imagine how loving and kind the Lord is. See, this is starting to get to something. Not only, number one, do we see that we are no longer identified with the world, but secondly, the reason they're going to hate you, Jesus says, is you are identifying with Christ. It's not just your separation from the world that they're going to hate you for it, but you saying, I love Jesus and I'm following Jesus. They'll hate you for that. We see that in verse 20. He says, remember the word that I said unto you. Now, by the way, the word remember, in the English word there, it just means remember. And we say, yeah, okay, I'll try not to forget it. But the Greek word that's used here is an interesting word that's stronger than remember. It's like, above all other things, don't forget this. That's what Jesus is saying. If there's one thing you do, don't forget this. That's what Jesus is saying. Not just hope you remember it. There's a real strong thing here where Jesus is saying, remember what I said to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Verse 20, but all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake. People hate Jesus. That's just the truth of the matter. What happens if I were to draw a cartoon of Muhammad and make a joke about Muhammad and Allah? And I write my little comments about Muhammad and Allah and do a cartoon and put it in the newspaper, The Oregonian. What's going to happen to me? Well, we know there was a few guys that tried to do little cartoons about Muhammad, and well, back in the Middle East, they declared jihad, death to the cartoonist. Do you guys remember this? It happens, this kind of death to the cartoonist or whatever. I'm not even going to talk about a film that was made during the Benghazi thing. That's a whole other topic. But the point is, everybody kind of knows you don't mess with Muhammad because you could get in big trouble with the fundamentalist Muslim. I know there's only five of them in the world, the fundamentalists. Brett, that's hate talk. No, I have Muslim friends who say, Brett, you know more about Islam than most of us. I've got Muslim buddies who are saying, Brett, you're right. Islam does mean submission, and Allah is a capricious God. We can't really tell you if he's in a good mood or a bad mood. And I mean, like, I do know about Islam. I've read the Hadith and the Quran. I've read their writings, and I know what they believe. I've been to the Middle East five times and talked with Muslims and spent hours just sitting and talking with these. I know what they believe. It's not hate. I'm just telling you what they believe. Okay, so Brett, what's your point? Well, here's the funny thing. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But I go into the gym and a guy can yell out, Jesus Christ. And I'm deeply offended by that. Jesus is my Savior. He's the one I believe who died a bloody death on the cross for my sins. And some guy uses his name like that. You know, if I weren't a Christian, I would lay hands on that brother. You say, Brett, that's not very nice. Oh, that's just my flesh. That's that worldliness in me that wants to beat the dude up. But see, I'm called out of this world. And so what do we do? Well, I'm going to talk about that in a second. But the thing is, don't forget, they hate Jesus. That's why Bill Maher jokes around about Jesus all the time and offends Christians deeply, hostily, belligerently all the time. And I could go on and on. The people that are brutal and talking, by definition, hate speech type language about Jesus. It's like you can bash the Christian today, but everybody else is off limits. Now, I'm not arguing for bashing anybody, but I am for people speaking what they believe. I think we should have the right to say, well, this is what I believe, and don't make me do anything, and I won't make you do anything, but I want to share my beliefs with you if you want to hear it. If you don't want to hear it, I won't talk to you about it. See, that's the thing. There's this misnomer that Christians are forcing people to do stuff. I don't know any Christian that's doing that. Maybe your moms and dads, but moms and dads can force their kids to do whatever they want, to behave. Hopefully you're doing that, parents, teaching your kids right from wrong. You got to do that. But other than that, I don't know any Christians that are making people do anything. It's a funny false dilemma that the world has created, and it's just propaganda. But the reason they hate you is because they hate Jesus. That's the truth. That's what Jesus said. They will persecute you because they persecuted me. They're going to hate you because they hated me. That's what Jesus said. Well, thirdly, not only number one, we're no longer identified with the world. Number two, they hate us because we identify with Jesus. But number three, they will hate you because they do not know God. God the Father. See, he says that in verse 21 and verse 22. He says in verse 21, these things they'll do to you for my name's sake because they do not know him that sent me. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not known sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. For he that hateth me hateth my Father also. My question is, how in the world could you ever hate God? Jesus says that happens. And here's the how. People don't really know who he is. They don't know that God is merciful beyond any other power in all the universe, that he loves people. Here's what God says in his word. He says, I would that none should perish. That means God doesn't want anybody to perish. Well, then why doesn't he save everybody? And why doesn't he make no one to perish? If God is love, then why doesn't he send everyone to heaven? And why does he send people to hell? This is the world that doesn't know God. Here's what God says. I want everyone to be saved. But aren't you glad God didn't create you and me to be automatrons like the Pirates of the Caribbean? See, I've been going to the Pirates ride since I was a little kid. My dad helped build the Pirates ride. My grandfather was the superintendent on the job and knew Walt Disney. My claim to fame. So I've been going to the Pirates ride for years. And man, I'll tell you, the dude on the bridge with the dirty foot. There it is, just swinging over. You know the dirty foot dude? It's been swinging like that for like 50 years. He just sits there, yo-ho, yo-ho, the Pirates' life for me. And man, nothing changes. Well, they did put Jack Sparrow in there a couple years ago. Oh, and they made it politically correct. Did you see that? See, when I was a kid, this is for you youngsters, before they ruined the Pirates of the Caribbean. For you youngsters, they used to have pirates chasing women, and the pirates had lust in their heart toward the women, and they were chasing after them, and the women were running for their lives. That wasn't politically correct. So they ended up taking the woman out and putting an overweight woman with a ham on a tray, and she's got the ham, and the pirate's not chasing women. He's chasing the woman with the ham because he's hungry. Now, when they changed it to that, then the fat people, we all said, you guys, that's not nice. You're mean. Pirates didn't like women, and they didn't like ham either. Someday they're just going to make pirates running around in circles for no reasons at all. I would suggest to you that pirates lusted after women and they ate ham while they were doing it. But I digress. Aren't you glad God didn't make you an automatron where you're just like, yo-ho, yo-ho, the Christian life for me. And we're just there doing the things that God makes us do. No, God gave you a free will according to the scriptures and you can choose whatever you want. I'm in some ways, I'm really thankful for that. I can do what I want. That's why I'm not going to chase you down. If you want to be gay, man, it's your choice. But if you're asking me, and as a pastor, I know I come off like I'm telling everybody stuff. But here's the thing. If you come to a church like this one, just telling you this as a freebie, you're going to hear what the Bible says. You're going to hear pastors say, well, here's what the Bible says. Now, it's not that I feel like I have a monopoly on all truth. I'm just saying the Bible teaches that homosexuality is sinful. And it's your choice to do with that what you want with it. But I would lovingly say, read your scriptures, read the Bible, and see if God's not expressing his heart to humanity in love, saying, this is going to hurt you. See, it's so funny, because that's not the way it's interpreted. It's from, that guy's a homophobe, bigot, racist. That's what I get called. When really, they don't know anything about God the Father, they don't know anything about his son, and they don't know anything about me, honestly. It's probably good they don't know too much about me. But they need to know everything about a loving and gracious, kind Father who actually loves the sinner. See, that's the problem. They don't know God. God made us. He would that none should perish, wants to see everybody saved, but it's up to you to choose to follow God or to reject God. God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves there by their sin. And God is saying, all you got to do is confess your sin, and I will be faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is what the God of the Bible teaches, even though the world says God's this great big cosmic killjoy that doesn't want anybody to have any fun. It's not true. So, you've got number one, we are no longer identified with this world, so they hate you. Number two, you are identified with Christ, so they hate you. Number three, they do not know the Father, God the Father in heaven, so they hate you. The world will persecute Christians and hate Christians because they do not know God. So some of you are saying, okay, Brad, great. I agree, man. I've been watching Sean Hannity and Fox News and Rush Limbaugh, and now let's move to action. Well, let me just say this. I don't care what your political persuasions are, but and you can agree with people and all that, and I know I get phone calls, Brett's a secret liberal, which is hilarious to me when people call the church office and yell at our front desk girls which that makes me angry. By the way, if you really want to call from Pastor Brett, the best way to do that is be mean to our front desk girls. And I will call you back. Just saying that. Just a little damage control here for you. But here's the thing. What are you saying, Brett, about Sean Hannity and Mark Levine and different? Here's the thing. What are we to do as Christians when people hate us? See, and here's the problem. Because some of you might even be tempted to say, well, it's good that people are hating us. Because we're just doing what Jesus said. We're being hated because of these reasons. Well, if you're being hated because of these reasons I just gave you, then more power to you. But there's three quick reasons why people hate Christians that are legitimate but shouldn't be. What do you mean, Brett? Well, real quick. I know we're running out of time. But number one, we tell the truth without love. That's what Jesus meant. When he spoke the truth, he did it so loving that the worldly sinner was drawn to him and said, man, I want to hang out with you. Sadly, I see Christians, you know, you can watch YouTube videos of Christians street witnessing. And man, you see these Christians just shred the atheist. And Christians are like, yeah, he really worked that atheist over. But did the atheist really feel the love of Christ? Did he really want to become a Christian after that sound, you know, debate? I just don't really see too many people come to Christ. You know, it's funny how we as Christians, we do our dutiful witnessing. And I think we do more damage. Oh, I'm going to really make people mad. This is like that Sunday when I took the picture of Jesus and was going to rip it in half because I was talking about icons and things that we thought were holy. And here's this guy that's some surfer from California. It's a picture of, like, they think is Jesus. And I was going to rip it. And you guys were all like, oh, well, this is right there. I'm going to break into the holy grail of Christian bumper stickers. How many of you in this room were saved and came to Christ because someone had a silver fish on the back of their car? Raise your hand, please. Wow, over 1,000 people, and not one person was saved by the flying fish. The flying fish? What do you mean, Brett? Well, all my police officer buddies that we have in the church here, they've got a term for you. You're called a flying fish because Christians are horrible when it comes to speeding. They give more tickets to cars with silver fish on them than they do with the ones with the little Darwin legs coming out. But they're all driving Priuses, and they don't go very fast, but that's a whole other... Just kidding. No, just kidding. Just a little environmental humor. The battle of the bumper stickers. We did the fishes, you know, and then the secularists, the atheists, they did the fish with the little Darwin legs. Oh, they really got us on that one. So you know what we did? We made a bigger fish that had teeth and was chomping down the Darwin fish. That's the love of Jesus right there. If you don't repent, God's going to eat you. So then they came back with their little spaceship, you know, and it's the battle of the bumper stickers. And I'm sure that tons of people, the dead are raised, the blind see because of your silver fish on the back here. Now, I don't put a fish on the back of my truck because I like to speed and I don't want to be called a flying fish. just joking there, sort of. But it's an interesting thing how we think we're doing our witnessing, you know, because we wore the T-shirt or we did this. But, you know, a lot of that, you got to really weigh out, is this going to lead people to a love for Jesus and a knowledge of God's goodness? Or is it only going to give the world real reason to say, you know what, that guy, what a jerk. See, the problem is a lot of times we have the truth, but it's without love. And man, there's an old saying, it's true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I believe that many of you need to stop just giving out your gospel gun. You're a sinner, repent, boom. Yeah. Man, you got your fine points and you're blowing people away, but not too many people come into Christ. Maybe you should do what Jesus did. You know, Jesus spent 3 years with his apostles before they really came to a knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus. And that's Jesus, and you're no Jesus. How long is it going to take you to share the gospel with your neighbor? It could take, you know, I've a few years ago, I had a buddy who I'd been sharing Jesus with for over 25 years. Almost gave up. And then he came around and said, I want to become a Christian. My dad just called me a couple weeks ago, and he said, Brett, and he named one of his friends that we used to race dirt bikes together with his son, and when he was, but, you know, my dad's known him for like 45 years and had been sharing the Lord with him. The guy just accepted the Lord a couple weeks ago. That's patience. My dad's just been loving this guy, hanging out with them, riding dirt bikes with them for years. Now they're both in their 70s. And finally, he comes around and accepts Christ. That's endurance. Maybe we should stop being so good about our truth, but forget about the love part. Not only that, number two, we represent a graceless Christianity. That's another reason why the world hates you, and they shouldn't for this reason. It's not a good, legitimate thing. If we are being legalistic and say, man, you gotta, you know, don't drink, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. You don't do that, man. And that brings me, you know, this grace. We're saved by grace through faith, not by being a goody two-shoes or us having it all together. We misrepresent God by saying you'll be saved if you clean up your act. See, that brings us to the final reasons why the world hates you, and it shouldn't hate you for this reason. Jesus said those first three were legitimate. This is an illegitimate reason. Number three, we try to clean the fish before we catch the fish. Now, when I was a kid, I used to fish on the Applegate River. And every day, and during the summer, me and my buddy Kirk Daly would catch our 10 trout. Man, you catch your limit. It was so easy back then before the dam went in, you could catch, you know, 14-inch trout out of the river. Man, they were some good stuff. I remember catching them. That was a fun part. Cleaning them, that was a whole other thing. And we got really fast at it, but we hated, you know, cleaning fish. But we'd do it, clean the fish, then we'd throw it in the freezer. We had piles of fish all summer long. But I'll never forget when some of you Athey Creek guys years ago took me deep sea fishing there. And I was kind of blown away because I'd never done any fishing like this. But the guys, man, they put the bait on your hook, for crying out loud. And you sort of throw it over, and then you catch the fish, and then they kind of help get it in. I'm like, man, is this fishing? And I felt like I wasn't really fishing, but the part I really liked is when the boat came back in from the ocean, all those guys took our fish, and they cleaned them all for us. I heard angels sing. I was like, man, I don't have to do the guts, and oh, man, they're going to clean. And they were fast, and they were good, and man, I was like, this is awesome. And then the Lord showed me, Brett, that's what I want to do. What do you mean? Well, see, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. You go out and you want to share the love of Christ. And that's the lure, God's goodness. Romans says it's the Lord's kindness that leads men to repentance. It's not your bumper sticker. It's not beating people over the head with the Bible. That's not what leads men to repentance. What leads men to repentance is the Lord's goodness that leads men to repentance, his kindness. So once the person is caught saying, man, God really is good, and he cares about me, and he forgives my sins. Once the person's caught, then it's the Lord's job to clean them up. He does all the cleaning. It's not your job. You and I, we've never cleaned up one person. Now, if a person comes for discipleship and says, man, can you share with me how to be one who follows Christ? Then we can assist the person and show them the scriptures, but it's not your job to say, okay, now it's time to clean you up. And the biggest goof we make as Christians is trying to clean people up before they're even caught. Clean the fish before you catch them. That's why you'll never see Athey Creek go out and march against abortion clinics. Because there's a bunch of unsaved people in there. They're going to have abortions and doctors that are going to do abortions. You want to know the best thing we could do to fight against abortion? Is to lead people to Christ. To love Jesus. To follow his word. And then they will see, you know what? Abortion is wrong. And it'll show in their conscience. Do we want to go out and march against gays? That's ridiculous. That church that does that, the reason it doesn't work is everybody hates them, and for good cause. As Christians, we're to love the unlovely, we're to love the sinner, we're to do good to those that are persecuting us. See, this is where we kind of answer the final question, because I've shown you some of the things that the world rightly has said, you Christians, we hate you because, and they have legitimate hatred. The first three were ones that Jesus said they'll hate you because you've left the world, you followed Jesus, and they don't know the Father. But what do you do when this woman says these things this week about people that are Christians? What do you do when you at work hear people bash Christians? There's more hate speech today about Christians than I think any other group. And it goes unchecked and really unnoticed by the world. What do we do? What should we do? Jot down a few really quick things, then we're going to wrap it up. If we're persecuted, here's what you're to do. Number one, count it a blessing. Count it a blessing for Christ, who is also persecuted unrighteously. 1 Corinthians 2:8 tells us that. Not only that, our response should be, if somebody speaks evil and persecutes you and hates you, it should not be yelling back at them or hating them back, but it should be, number two, bless those who persecute us. Romans 12:14 tells us that. So what do? That woman, the comedian, says that all the Christian men should be castrated. Well, what do? We pray for her. We love her and pray that she might see the gospel of Jesus through her hatred. Instead of getting all mad and firing back and tweeting or whatever people were doing, it's not what we're called to do. We're to respond blessing those. If we're accused, what do? We should bear it well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. If you're accused of things falsely like Jesus was, you bear it well. That's what Peter says. This doesn't mean, by the way, to sit around and do nothing. Sometimes there is action. But like, for example, we're to give an answer and ready to give an answer for anybody who asks us. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Yet while we answer the questions, we're to do this with love and without a hypocrisy. That's what we're told in Romans 12, 9. We're never to pay back evil for evil, Romans 12, 17. And as far as possible, we're to live at peace with all people, Romans 12, verse 18. Even though they don't want to live peaceably with us, we're to try our best to live peaceably with them. Do you see what I'm saying? The world should, if we were doing it right, church, the world should never have a legitimate way to say, man, those Christians are a bunch of haters. They're going to say that because they hate Jesus and they hate God the Father and they don't like that you're out of the world. But if they say it because you've retaliated or been hateful back, God forbid. Now, it's my opinion, most Christians I know are trying to do what we're talking about here. Here's the thing. If you're a young person and you've been told by your college professor, your high school teacher, that Christians are just like the worst haters, bigoted, racist, and all this stuff, I'm telling you, it's a huge, huge, huge lie. And a lot of the well-meaning teachers believe the lie and teach stuff that's just wrong. If you want to know the truth, look at the scriptures and see what the Bible truly says. I say all this because I believe that as we are living in these days, it's going to get worse and worse. I think people are going to hate you. If you're a Christian who's bold in your faith, they're going to hate you more and more. And instead of retaliating or being angry or defensive, and I think we need to love and pray, be kind, and point people to the gracious, loving Savior, Jesus Christ, where he'll take our sins and forgive us, give us new life. No matter how bad you've been, no matter what sin you're guilty of, the Lord says, I want to fix it. I want to help you. But he will not do it because he's a perfect gentleman. He'll wait until you invite him into your heart and believe. It's an invitation. I'm not twisting your arm. I'm not making you do anything. I'm just inviting you to find that Jesus is awesome, that God is love. So may the Lord give us ears to hear what the church should hear today. In Jesus' name, let's pray. I take comfort, Lord, in the fact that when you spoke words, people twisted your words. As you stood before those that would try you in judgment, they would make claims that you said you were going to destroy the temple in Jerusalem. But really, you said if you destroyed the temple of his body, Jesus' body, that he would raise it up from the dead, proving he was who he claimed to be. We see how the world was able to twist the words of our Savior, and we realize that the world's still doing the same thing. But Lord, we also know how your Son Jesus was so perfect, being the friend of sinners, seeking and saving the lost. And I pray that we would have that perfect balance, that we would love those who are enemies and do good to those who persecute us. Lord, show us how to be kind and Lord, represent you well. Forgive us, Lord, for being angry about people hating us when you warned us all along that this is exactly what would happen. And I pray that there would be legitimate reasons, that it wouldn't be about us, but it would really be all about you. So help us, Lord, to be a church that's kind, loving, embracing the sinner, but also, Lord, teaching the truth in love. Give us that perfect balance. Lord, for those who've maybe rejected you, who will stand before that judgment seat, that throne, the great white throne judgment, Lord, I pray that instead of standing there for their sin, I pray that they'd have their sins covered and forgiven. You've invited us all to come to repentance and confess and believe. So give us faith. Lord, for those who wrestle with this, I pray that you'd settle it in their hearts and that they'd know that you really are the way, the truth, and the life. Give us wisdom, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.